Welcome to the Open House podcast site, available at openhousecommunity.com.au.
Yes, this is one of those good news stories that starts off pretty tough. The man you're about to meet was diagnosed at the age of 12 with a very serious brain tumour. That was in 1994, later given 6 months to live. And yet today, he's going strong, 14 operations and a whole lot of other stuff later. It's quite a story. Clint Beattie, welcome to the Open House studio.
Thank you.
It's great to have you here, Clint. Tell us what you first noticed back in the mid-90s that pointed to something not quite being right.
Well, Lee, I started to get some very intense migraine headaches. I'd have these headaches during the night. Would throw up during the night, would get severe pain during the day, just a lingering headache during the day. And basically went to the doctors and they put it down to a number of things, diet, adolescent blues, all sorts of things. And that's how we originally were a little bit more aware that something was up.
How long before you found out how bad it was?
Sure. So, I mean, it went on a good 6 months before we realized, before we actually referred to see a neurologist.
Wow.
It was sort of a process because, you see, I wasn't actually aware. I was too young to understand that this wasn't normal because I didn't understand what normal was.
Yes.
So my parents were very, very supportive and they took me to a whole lot of doctors, but they didn't really necessarily put me forward to the right person at the right time.
So then you're diagnosed with a brain tumor. And a serious one, as I said.
Originally, I was actually, they didn't actually know what it was, but they basically said that there was a fluid in my brain which had built up because of a blockage in the third ventricle, in the midbrain. And so there was a blockage. They weren't sure what it was, but they needed to relieve the fluid. So they got rid of that fluid. I'm very, very grateful that they did because I would have died, they said, if they hadn't relieved that fluid in 1994.
Wow.
And then in 1995, I had an operation where they tried to eliminate some of the tumour. That was a failed, a botched attempt. I got meningitis in hospital. And then by 1996, they had an operation, had a 9 or 10 hour craniotomy. And basically, they tried to get a piece of that, but that was a bit of a failure as well. They managed to get some and they realized that it was actually growing and that I had, you know, little time. They didn't give me an actual time limit at that point, but they said, you know, there's not much we can do.
But later they said 6 months.
Look, it was around 1997. I just had 6 weeks of radiotherapy between 1996 and 97. And pretty much they said they offered me chemotherapy, but then they said that there's nothing more they can do. And so I was given around 6 months to live, but I actually didn't find that out until till years later when my parents revealed that to me.
So how fearful were you? You didn't quite know how bad it was. Was there much fear in your head?
Around the year 2000, I'd been a recommitted Christian for 3 years. And I really felt the peace of God. And I really felt that that God was sustaining me at that time. I wasn't really fearful about the future because I knew that God was in control and sovereign. And so I wasn't too worried about it.
Philip Yancey wrote a most brilliant book called Where is God When It Hurts? Can I pose that question to you in the midst of it all? Where was God for you on the back of that Christian faith?
God was at every radiotherapy session. He was at every chemotherapy tablet that I had. He was next to my bedside when I recovered from surgery. He was at every place that I moved and lived and had my being. He was there when I was crying and there when my family was crying. He was always there. It's just that circumstance got in the way of the creator of the universe. So we couldn't see him. Despite him being there, we couldn't see him because circumstance had actually taken us to a place where we actually couldn't see the living God.
Clint, it seems to me rather clear that you didn't, in the end, have 6 months to live. So what happened then?
So basically, I was given 6 months and I basically had 2.5 years of chemotherapy then. And during that time, God did supernatural healings. I had times when I was on chemotherapy and I would just take a lie down, take a bit of a nap, and I'd be on my mattress, and then I would just feel this enormous force just come and just like zap my head. And I just knew it was God. I can't explain it, but
The drugs.
No. Wasn't the drugs. It was completely devoid of the drugs. The drugs I know had a massive effect, and God used them.
Yes.
And of course, you know, God uses doctors and nurses and all sorts of people. But for me, it was that massive, God medicine that completely revolutionized my walk with cancer.
How come your parents waited for so long to tell you of that terrible sentence that you were given back in 2000? And when they told you, what did you feel about that?
When they told me, it was in hindsight that I knew that they were wrong.
Pretty good.
Yeah. I think that there's something that happens with carers of people with cancer or people with life-threatening illness, especially children, young children. I was an adolescent at this time, but it's still, I was their little boy.
Yes.
And so it was a matter of them trying to protect me in some way and trying to help me to cope with it.
What did you feel when you found out how close it was to have been in the view of the doctors?
Well, it actually tripped me out quite a lot. Like, yes. it was quite a surprise. Like, I was very thankful and grateful and rejoiced in God, finding out more and more about what it was like, what I'd actually been saved and healed from. That was a massive impetus for me to go to church and to fellowship. I was very thankful for what God had done for me in the healing that he'd done, but actually the work he'd done in my heart during that time to bring me into a closer relationship with our risen Lord. And so that was the biggest thing that I was rejoicing in.
It's interesting to me that you went there, because there'd be a lot of people who would have a similar turnaround in their health, whether it is, as you say, the doctors or the drugs. They'd just never go with God. They'd never give God a moment's thought. Mm. Why did you?
The prompting of the Holy Spirit, most definitely. God did it. My testimony is that I point to Jesus and say he did it. Because I had nothing to do with the strength and the power and the perseverance that came when I gave myself to the Lord Jesus in 1997. The perseverance that I all of a sudden had was completely out of this world.
With any experience like this, Clint, there's I know so much to learn of life and of God, and I'm so glad that you've been able to put it into a book. Into the Light, is it's called. Why did you feel compelled to write it?
I didn't all of a sudden, you know, wasn't walking along a road and all of a sudden a bolt of lightning hit me in the head and said, Clint, write a book. It wasn't like that. I actually started to, I wrote journal entries during my time when I was really, really sick. And so all of a sudden I started to see in those journal entries, when I looked back on what God had been doing in that time, the glorifying potential for God. I could tell God's story through my story, which is what a testimony is. And so I really sort of saw that I could actually make this into something of a service to God's people and to this world so they might see Jesus.
It's a book specifically targeted at adolescents and young adults, isn't it? Why them?
So that's when I had my experience. And I guess logically, I would say that that's why I chose. That would be the target audience.
What are you trying to say to them?
I'm trying to say to them that God hasn't forgotten you. I'm trying to tell them that God is still on his throne and he loves you. I'm trying to tell them that Jesus died for you. I'm trying to tell them that Jesus went to so much extent to lift you out of the burden of a relationship devoid of God and bring them into a right relationship with you. I'm trying to encourage them that God is the one that they need right now. I'm trying to be appointed to Christ for them. I'm trying to tell my story so it would tell God's.
And to some young people who might be completely freaked out at the prospect of God healing and all that. What would you say to them? And it's probably an understandable thing for many to think.
Yeah, totally. Before God healed me, I was like that. I can totally relate. It's something that is not understandable in our minds. You know, these brain structures. It's really hard to get our head around the fact that the God of the universe would step into human existence and would actually choose to heal some. And that's what God did in my life. He actually chose to step in, intervene into what Satan had tried to do.
So tell us what life's like now. Where are you now?
Yep. So I'm married. Just married. Yep.
Congratulations.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah, I'm very grateful. I work for Nova Employment. I work for people with who suffer from a disability. I'm an employment consultant. And yeah, I wrote a book, but apart from that, lead Bible study, go to church, have done some study at SMBC, and hopefully maybe do some more in the future.
Life's good.
Praise God.
I'd like to end our conversation with one quote that you relay from a humble Kenyan missionary that you encountered on a short-term mission. Tell us what that was and why you think it's so important.
Sure. Well, I was on a missionary trip to Nairobi, Kenya, and this is what the Kenyan missionary said. He said, "Sometimes we want God to hand us a flashlight so we can see into the future, but God often decides instead to give us a lamp so we can see our next step and then hopefully trust Him for the remainder." I was talking about, you know, all the stuff that I'd been through, all the many, many valleys that I'd been taken through. And he really put it in perspective. God wants us to be obedient. God wants us to trust Him in all things. And so for me, looking to the future, I needed to trust Him in the steps leading up to the future.
And to recognize our dependence on Him.
Oh, damn straight.
It's a treat to meet you, and it's a wonderful story. And again, your book is Into the Light. All the very best with it.
Thank you very much.
Thanks for joining us on Open House.
Thank you.
We hope you enjoyed this Open House podcast. Thanks to Christian Super and Real World Technology Solutions. To hear more from Open House, visit openhousecommunity.com.au.